Who'd be a sound technician, eh? We're ready. Praise God. Praise God. So, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer over quite a long time, and we've reached part five. Forgive us as we forgive others. Forgiving as a follower of Jesus. This is the prayer that Jesus responded with when his disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. My friends, I want to encourage you this morning. Are you asking that question of Jesus? Teach us to pray. This isn't just about learning facts this morning. This is about having our lives shaped by what Jesus says. The power of what Jesus says is able to change our lives. And it's about letting his words shape all our life as followers of Jesus. And I've said before, and I'll say it again, that everything in this prayer flows out of that first line, Our Father. Because it's when we understand what our Heavenly Father is like, that begins to transform how we live. And actually, I want to thank Mike for preaching half my sermon this morning during the communion, because a lot of what he shared ties in with what I'm going to say. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. So what is our Father in heaven like? Because that will affect how we respond to this. Forgiveness is what God does. Forgiveness is what God does. We learn this all the way through Scripture, all the way through the Bible. When God was first showing what his character was like to Moses on the mountain, and he gave his laws to his people at the beginning. In Exodus 34, this is what God said about himself. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to become angry and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And he goes on to say that he's not going to clear the guilty. He's not going to call the guilty not guilty. It's not that he doesn't care about wrong, as we'll find out later, but he's forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Later on in the Psalms, they speak about this. Psalm 130 says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who, O Lord, could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared, or honored, or treated with awe. The reason we hold God in reverence is that with him there is forgiveness. And Psalm 99 goes on to say, you were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. This is what our Heavenly Father is like. His nature is to forgive. But how does that happen? So in the Old Testament, even back then, There was a way of dealing with sin. God laid it out very clearly in his instructions to his people that they were to bring animal sacrifices. Even when they sinned without meaning to, unintentionally, when they became aware of it, Leviticus 4-6 details about 12 different ways that this could happen. It could be the high priest, it could be a leader, it could be one of the people, it could be somebody cheating, it could be somebody lying. No matter what, they had to bring an animal sacrifice, and that would cover that particular offense against God. God said, he's not going to ignore the wrong that people do. Even if they're not aware of it at first, they're still guilty. But when they become aware of it, they bring this sacrifice to show that that sin needed covering. But once a year, because that was never quite enough to cover all the sins of the year, there was one other sacrifice. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to carry the blood of bulls behind a curtain into a place no one else was allowed to go, into a room inside the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And he had to go to the wooden, gold-overlaid chest called the Ark of the Covenant, and he had to sprinkle the blood on the lid of that ark, the solid gold lid, the atonement cover. And that would cover the sins of Israel for that whole year. God says, this is a permanent law for you to purify the people of Israel from their sins, making them right with the Lord once a year. And then in Psalm 65, David alludes to this when he says, though we were overwhelmed by our sins, you made atonement for them all. That's a brilliant verse, isn't it? Though we were overwhelmed by our sins, you made atonement for them all. You covered them all. But next year, guess what? Same sacrifice had to be done again. And the next year after that, the same sacrifice had to be done again. And in between, whenever they became aware of sins, again, another animal had to be sacrificed. And the New Testament tells us that all this was pointing forward in time to when a better system could be established. Because God planned something better. When Jesus was having his last meal on earth with his disciples, he took a cup of wine. We've just been commemorating that together, haven't we? Jesus took a cup of wine and he said to his disciples, take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Did you hear that? This is my blood of the new covenant, which will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus pointing forward to the fact that when he was going to willingly lay down his life, no one forced him to do it. He did it voluntarily. It wasn't just an act of heroism and bravery, though it certainly was, took a lot of courage. But it was going to be a perfect sacrifice, because that blood that Jesus shed was not the blood of a sinful human being who hadn't managed to keep God's commands. That was the blood of the Son of God, who had never committed a sin. And that made it different, because when God looked at that, he saw the perfect, perfect sacrifice. Paul outlines the consequences of this for you and me in Romans 3. He's been talking about how no matter who we are, whether we think we're okay, or whether we're committed to a life of crime and bad deeds, or we're so much better than those people, No matter who we are, everyone has missed it. That's what sin means. It means an arrow that doesn't reach the target. The target being God's perfect goodness. And no one's managed to reach that target. We're all in the same boat. The so-called good people and the naughty people. We've all missed the target. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Yet, God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. How does he do that? He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood, sacrificing his life, shedding his blood as an atonement for sin. When people believe this, they are made right in the sight of a holy God, able to approach him, as Paul says in Ephesians, with freedom and confidence. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done. My friends, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened for you and me. That our God has made a way for us to come to him. And what's our response to that? Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Confession brings forgiveness. Now, bear with me, we're going to look at two scriptures side by side because they speak about the same thing from the Old Testament and the New Testament perspective. We're talking about moving from darkness to light. And David in Psalm 32 prophetically declares the experience of being cleansed like this. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin and whose lives are lived in complete honesty. See, God is light. John tells us this in his first letter. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. And if we live in the light, he goes on to say, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with him. We share life with him. And the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. There is a unique joy in knowing that there's no more to hide. Only trouble is, as human beings, we're very good at hiding, aren't we? Hiding sin brings distress and pain. David goes on in Psalm 32. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and groaned the whole day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. There's something about hiding and covering up wrong that saps our strength, that brings us into heaviness and condemnation. 1 John 1 verse 6 says, we're lying if we say we're living in the light, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. And then he says in verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. You know, if you try and cover up the wrong in your life, the only person you're hurting is yourself. God is waiting in his light, in his goodness, in his honesty, for us to come to him. But as Jesus said to Nicodemus, light has come into the world because Jesus was fully God. He was the light from the light. But people love darkness rather than light because they don't want their evil deeds to be shown up. There's that cover-up mentality in all of our hearts. We'd rather be in the darkness that have our deeds exposed. But Jesus says, anyone who lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen that what has been done through God. Confession releases us. Look at what David goes on to say in Psalm 32. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I'll confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. And John tells us, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful, that means he'll never break his promise, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Not some, all. I want to tell you this morning, whoever you are, whatever your life has been like, you need to know that this is true. It is not because of any good things you have done. The price was paid for you and for me. So that if we come to God's light in honesty and confess, he will forgive us. Who wouldn't want to take advantage of that? Who wouldn't want to come? The invitation is for all today. But the responsibility to come is ours. The responsibility to come is yours and mine. He invites you. He has done everything possible for you to come. But you know there's another part to this prayer. This is the bit we struggle with most. As we forgive. As we forgive. Peter struggled with this as well. And Peter was a guy who was never shy of speaking his mind, was he? You know, what everybody else only thought, Peter would say. So he often put his, you know, the other disciples were, I'm sure they were thinking, oh, not again, Peter. And he comes to Jesus one time in Matthew 18 and says, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? That's pretty good, isn't it, Lord? You know, seven is. Think about it for a minute, right? Someone does you wrong, and you're really generous, and you say, doesn't matter, it's okay, I forgive you. And you do that seven times, they're going to think you're a really, really good person, aren't they? You're going to feel really good about yourself. Because, let's be honest, people don't go around doing that a lot in the world, do they? They don't go around forgiving easily. At least, some people don't. It's not an easy thing. Let's be clear, it's not an easy thing. So Peter thinks he's doing really well. Seven times, you know, that's a perfect number to a Jewish person. Fantastic. Jesus knocks his whole world out of the park. Not seven times, he says. 70 times seven. What? Are you kidding? 70 times seven? Who on earth has the power to do that? I'll tell you the answer. No one. No one has the power to do that. 70 times seven really crushes you. If you try to do that in your natural strength, you'll be absolutely crushed to pieces. 70 times seven. Jesus goes on to tell a story. Jesus always had a good story to tell. He talks about a king who was sorting out debts with his servants, and one servant came in who owed him a huge amount of money, 10,000 talents. A talent, I'm told, was worth a person's weight in gold in the ancient world. 10,000 of them. The estimates I've read online, something like 2 million, 2.5 million in today's currency. This servant owed an unpayable debt. It wasn't a debt he was ever likely to pay in his lifetime. He was in for it because this master wasn't going to let him get off scot-free. He wanted the debt, he wanted his money back. So he said, right, you know, things are so serious with you, and some of you might be able to relate to this, if you've ever been in contact with bailiffs or anything like that. He orders for this servant to be sold into slavery, and his wife, and his children, and his property, everything. No future. This guy's got a hopeless future. He's completely doomed. He's probably not going to see his family again. Certainly not going to see his master's house again. Slavery is all he's got to look forward to. And he falls on his knees in front of the king and says, be patient with me. I will pay it back. The king takes pity on him. This is the amazing bit. Cancels the debt. Can you imagine what this must have felt like? One minute you're facing a future of slavery and hopelessness, and suddenly the king has said, no more debt. It's gone. How often does that happen in this world? The king cancels the debt and lets him go. If only the story ended there. It would have been a Hollywood ending, wouldn't it? You know, the stirring music would play, the sunset would run, would go down. There would be marvelous credits rolling, you know. Harrison Ford would go off with the lady and all the rest of it. No. When that servant went out from this meeting, he found a fellow servant who owed him, I don't know, a couple of £1,000 maybe. It wasn't a trivial amount, but it was nothing in comparison with this. What does he do? What does this... What would you do? What would I do? What would I do in that circumstance? There's somebody who owes me quite a significant amount of money, and it's painful because, you know, I really need that back. What am I going to do? Am I going to act like the guy who's just received the most incredible pardon ever? Or am I going to revert to being the one who wants his money back? Well, this servant grabs his fellow servant, starts choking him and saying, pay me what you owe me. And when the servant does what he's just done, falls on his knees and says, please be patient with me and I'll pay it back. He doesn't want to know. He says, no, no, off you go to jail till you pay what you owe me. Word of this gets back to the king. Uh-oh. Oh, dear. Calls the servant in. You wicked servant. I cancelled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had on you. Paul says to the Colossians, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature wasn't yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So every accusation that Satan has been able to make against you, cancelled. When he was nailed to the cross, that was all nailed there with him, every bit of it, without exception. Everything, past, present, future, as Mike said, at communion. So we're set free so that we can set others free. We're set free so that we can set others free. Paul tells the Ephesians that we're to let the Holy Spirit make the attitudes in our minds new. Instead of living as we used to, we're to let the Holy Spirit make the attitude of our minds new. Because we have a new nature. Paul says this new nature in us is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that includes forgiveness. That includes learning to let go of wrongs that have been done to us. Nobody is saying, and I'm not saying here this morning, that that doesn't hurt. And God knows better than any of us how much that hurts. Because having been through the cross, he understands it from the inside. The wrongs done to us hurt. And we're not minimizing that here this morning or trivializing it. God understands the costliness of forgiveness, but what we cannot do, God has made possible through the death of his Son. So Paul goes on to say in his letter to the Ephesians, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. Because why? You are his beloved children. We're children of our heavenly Father. And he has loved us with an unbelievable love. He has forgiven us. And the last example, we've been looking at this in house group this week, because when Jesus was hanging on the cross in Luke's gospel, as they were crucifying him, Jesus prays, Father God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus prays that prayer, and you think, wow, that's totally amazing. But then, perhaps just as amazing, is when Stephen, a guy who's been telling others about Jesus, serving the church, helping practically in all kinds of ways, he's arrested, he's put on trial, and he speaks the truth about Israel's history and about Jesus being the one sent from God. And they're so furious with him that they take him outside the city to stone him to death. And as they're killing him, Stephen prays, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Don't hold this sin against them. Amazing, because I think that prayer played a big part in the conversion of Paul. Because he was there, guarding the cloaks of the people who were doing the stoning. He heard that. And I think God answered that prayer. Because Paul could easily have been written off. Because he was collaborating in arresting and having Christians killed. But God forgave him. God gave Paul a new start. And he became one of the greatest missionaries of the age. Stephen did exactly what Jesus had done. He forgave those who were hurting him. We cannot do this. We cannot do this unless we let God's power in to change us. That's why Paul said to the Ephesians, let the Holy Spirit make your attitudes new. We can't do this. And we've got to admit that. If we think we can try and do this, we'll fail. So we're going to bring it home to close with. Just some questions to perhaps center what we've been hearing and make it real for us. Am I ready to admit my wrongs to God? Or, I don't know, maybe I'm still trying to hide them, cover up, pretend. Have I taken the time to ask God for his forgiveness? Have I taken that time to admit my wrongs to him and ask for his forgiveness, which is there for receiving? If you've never done that today, maybe today's the time to do it. Do I truly believe that the sacrifice of Jesus paid for my every sin? Nothing was left uncovered. Do I truly believe that? And by believe, we don't just mean, do I agree with it? But is it something I'm going to stake my life on? Am I ready to ask for God's power to help me forgive others as he has forgiven me? Am I ready to ask for God's power to help me forgive others as God has forgiven me? As we think about those questions now, let's just take the time to ask our Father God to take us on in this process, wherever we are with those questions. God knows, and he's waiting for us to receive from him this morning all that's needed for the next step. Whether it's admitting, whether it's asking, whether it's trusting, whether it's receiving his power. We're going to sing in a moment, I believe.